John 3:16. So it's what I want to look at is really, it's God's, we're going to look at God's will, right, and God's motivation first. So in John 3:16, it tells you his will. He says, "For God so loved the world that he did something. He gave his only begotten Son," and then it tells you why. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So we see God's motivation is he loved. And all love is action. Believing is energized by love, it says in Galatians, right? So he loved and he gave his only begotten Son, the best that he had. So he established the worth of whosoever's. Whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he gave his Son, so that's the value that you're worth, whoever believes on his Son. Because it's exchanged, you know. Jesus is the substitute for each whosoever, which we were all whosoever's, right? Everyone. So that's the whole world. And look, verse 17, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might, through him, might be saved." Because it tells you the next verse, "See, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." And they're condemned already because if you go in that Genesis, Adam, because of Adam's sin. And we're born into the world and the condemnation and the death, you know, trespasses and death. So we're already in that state. It wasn't God put us there. It wasn't God put you there. So you're not there because you did something, actually. You were born that way. I mean, it's just like it. Just like when we're saved, we didn't do nothing for that. It's by grace. So we're just the choosers. If we want to stay in that state of death and trespasses or life. And we're going to see, look at 1 Timothy. So this is God's will and motivation here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. So with that said, so all people are born dead in trespasses and sin. So look at God says in chapter 2, verse 1. "I exhort, therefore, first of all, not second, third, fourth, supplications, specific requests, prayers, believing, prayers with believing, intercession for others, giving of thanks, be made for just the political party you like." Right. No, just the race you like or the affiliation you have. No, for all men, A-L-L, all without exception. Then it goes on to say, "For kings, for those in authority." Why? Then it tells you why you do that. "That we may lead the quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty." So when you're praying for, like Janet prayed for, we pray for this country, the leaders of the country, we pray God's will that God has the right people in place to so we can carry out his word in this country and keep freedom in it. So elections have their consequences. So it's like we vote according to, hey, is this person lying, this king or priest? Some line with the Word of God and the Constitution. And that's it. And then go out and vote. Because we're that's our act of believing. Believing just isn't sitting there and say, well, whoever gets in is going to, you know, they're all going to do it. No. We already see consequences in the Old Testament of, like, evil kings, right? They set up the groves and, you know, all this. Then you have the good ones. They rip them down. Mm-hmm. Right now, we're in a place of ripping down. Okay? So remember, that's why we pray for these things. And God works in people, and people aren't perfect, but his result will be. And we see like the rising up of believers, people awakening to God, because people have been praying for years for this. Mm-hmm. So it just the right people at the right time have to show up and take up the mantle, so to speak. So that's why we pray. So, but God's will, and says verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." See? He wants you to pray for all men, and then he says he wants have all men to be saved and come in the knowledge of the truth. "For there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, Jesus Christ, a ransom for all that in due time, testify in due time." So he gave him ransom for all. We're supposed to pray for all the men to be saved. And up top it says giving thanks for all men in prayer. So God's making a point here, right? prayer is very important in changing things. And we're going to see that. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. And we're going to see the power that the church has to change things. 3:9. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing what that any should perish." Remember, he gave in John 3:16 that gave his son, so whosoever believes shall not perish. So, but that all men should come unto repentance. He wants all men to save, come to repentance. The context here is people are saying, we'll put it in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The second epistle, beloved, I write unto you, and I want to stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance. Be mindful of the words that were spoken before, of the holy prophets and the commandments, and of the commandment of us and the apostle, Lord and Savior, of our Lord and Savior. Knowing first that there shall be last days scoffers walk in their own lust." And there is verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? This is the context. The fathers that fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. In other words, there ain't nothing changing. He said he's coming. We don't see anything. And then God's telling you here in verse 9, don't worry about it. The reason it's slack, he wants all men to be saved, right? Come into repentance. So that's God's heart. He wants people to be saved, come into knowledge of the truth, set free. So let's go to parables. We're going to see that God's heart bigger here in Luke 15. So he wants all men to be coming to repentance. Now this whole chapter is basically going to tell us God's heart of how he sees the value and how he rejoices when people are saved. So the context is in the first verse of chapter 15 of Luke. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And then the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eateth with them." Oh, you know, this is terrible. "Then he spake a parable." So now he's laying it out and basically speaking to them, but he's showing God's heart on this. It says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if they lose one of them and do not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until it is find it? And when it had found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends, his neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Keep word where it's lost. They found the lost, right? Those who are dead in trespass and sin are lost. There is even believers that are lost that haven't come to the full knowledge of the truth, right? But so they rejoice when they find the lost one. Now look at verse 7. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than the 99 just persons which no repentance." So he's putting the point here that God rejoices. This is important. And we should have the same heart that, hey, we're going to find the lost. We're going to pray for the lost and do what we can because somebody prayed for us. We didn't get here by mistake, right, by accident. We didn't just show up and say, oh, I just believe God. You know, God sent his word somehow to us in different ways. So next one, verse 8. "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, does not light a candle and sweep under the house, seek diligently till she finds it, because it was lost. See, when she hath found it, she calls her friends, her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost. Likewise," same point here, "I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." And I'm not going into the silver, the 10 pieces, when they got it for their dowry, and it had intrinsic value to the family, and it was a disgrace if you lose it and all that. And that's why she went after it. And there's other things to that. And now look at verse 11. And he goes again. And certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And yeah, like my inheritance, if you will. And he divided unto him his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took to his journey into the far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all that there, arose a mighty famine in the land, and began to be in want. So he blew it, right? Okay, bad decision he did. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine, the lowest job you can have. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And verse 17, and when he came to himself, he finally woke up like, whoa, this ain't a good situation. So how many hired servants of my father's house have bread enough for me, enough and to spare? I perish with hunger. Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before earth and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of the hired servants. So guilt, condemnation, right? And verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But look at this. This is a key point here. When he was yet afar off, great way off, the father saw him. Now remember, the father is like God, okay? It's a representation of God. He's looking out for him to come back. And had compassion and ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. And the son said unto him, I have sinned against heaven and earth, against heaven, and in thy sight am I no more worthy to be thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, bring the heifer, fatted calf, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For look, this my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. See, all those three show you the God's heart of the importance of a person getting saved and coming to knowledge of the truth. Saved, that it's lost. And it should be our importance. Look at the... Don't worry, I don't have 12 sheets like at the family camp here. We're good. So we should to pray and believe according to God's word. Look at Matthew 9:38. So that's God's heart. So his heart, and he's put his love in us, right? God so loved the world. So we have the same heart to so love, right? He's given us the capacity to do this. So 9:38. Well, let's start in 37. So it says, then said he, Jesus, unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There's a lot of lost people out there, but who's going out and get them? Okay. Look at verse 38, though. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. See, part of prayer is praying for people to go out. And especially like we can relate to if you have neighbors, family, loved ones, you know, whatever. People that you really know that they're lost. Okay? Well, it isn't their fault they're lost. Because it said the God of this world blinds the minds of those who what? Believe not. So they're blinded. If they really knew who God was, everybody would believe. So that's the whole thing is blinding. But God has a trump card on that. He says, and in Ephesians says, pray that their eyes of the understanding be enlightened, that they know the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of his grace, and the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. See, we pray for those people that we can't physically come contact with, or they won't listen to us. So don't take it personal. You just pray that God sends somebody across their path that they'll listen to. You know, we all know that. If you raise the kid, you know that. They don't listen to you, they'll listen to somebody else. The same thing, right? But so that's God has that. So the heart is our heart would be desire, and let's look at some word here. Look at James 5:16. We'll see there. We can't just say, well, they're lost and that's the way it is. And that's apathy, spiritual apathy. We don't need to be spiritually apathetic. And that's a deception of the adversary. Like, well, this person's gone. Well, there's nobody far gone. Look at Paul, the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, there's others. Look, you know, there's others. There's people you heard on One thing I saw, that the guy was going on death row, and no, he got saved like right before that, and he confessed Jesus as Lord right on the electric chair years ago, many years ago. But see, so nobody's far gone. It doesn't matter when, we know they will. If we pray and intercede, we have an impact on their salvation. Not they still have to make the decision. I get that, free will. But God can remove the blindness from their eyes. And we can pray for that. We can pray for that. We're not praying to make them believe. We're praying to get the obstacles out of their way so God can work within them and they can believe. And somebody has already did that for us at some point. For me, I know. 5:16 and James, it says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. And look, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth what? Much. Much. It doesn't say, well, sometimes it's good, sometimes it avails much. And he gives us a good example here. Elias was a man subject to like passions like we are. He was a man, remember, just like us. And he prayed earnestly. And that word earnestly, I can look it up here in a different version. Prayed earnestly means he prayed with great intensity, passion, persistence, and continuously. He didn't just say, okay, God, thanks for this, you know, sun to stop, and you know, or the rain to stop. You know. No. He had to put his whole heart on it. Fervent prayer, fervent, hot, right? And that it rain, that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth space of 3 years, 6 months. And then he prayed again earnestly, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth bore fruit. And he prayed according to the will of God. That's the key there. He didn't just wake up one day, okay, let's stop the rain, and you know, I'm going to corner the market on all the crops will die, but I have a good crop. No. So the point is, he prayed again. So the point is, pray earnestly. We pray earnestly for people to go across people's paths that you know, people at work, whatever, you know, people having a hard time, even in fellowship, or whatever, doesn't matter. Because sometimes the prayer, it's the prayer that affects things, and we have to believe that. So let's go to the next phrase here, John 11. The key is our confidence in God, believing that what he says, is his desire is for people to be saved, so that should be our desire, and we pray fervently to that end, and it's up to God to pull it off. But our job is to pray fervently for specific situations and people. 11:40 of John. Now this is the context, is when, you know, Lazarus was dying, Jesus waited, right? He was waiting because he had the woman with the issue of blood and the other guy with Jairus. So he was held up, and he just didn't go because God didn't tell him. So he's now at the gravesite, at the stone, and here we'll pick it up there in verse 40. So Jesus said unto her, Martha, the verse away, he said, take away the stone, verse 30. Said I not unto ye that thou wast believed? If thou would believe, thou should see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, listen, important, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Verse 42, I know thou hast heard me always, and because of the people which stand by, I said it unto thee, that they may believe that thou sent me. That's the key to us. We know God hears us, and he always hears us. And let's go to 1 John 5:14. See, he had the confidence in his Father that God heard what he said, because he believed and he acted on the word of God. So there's like it's a win. It's a guaranteed outcome. When we pray according to the word of God, it's a guaranteed outcome. That's what we got to, if God says it, we believe it, it settles it. It's going to, now we don't know when it's going to come to pass. That's where your patience and faith stay in there. So 5:14. It's very familiar, but it's good to look at it here. And see, this is the confidence we have in him, like Jesus did, that if we ask anything according to his will, what, he hears us. If you hear Jesus, who's in you? Christ in us, the hope of glory. So he hears us. And if we know that he hears whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desire. So we know we're asking according to his will, If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. If we know he hears us, we know we have. And we know it, and we got to keep knowing it. And we keep confirming, and we thank him for it. That's why Jesus in Mark 11:24 said, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, then you shall have them. So we believe when we pray that we receive them. We pray according to the word and just believe it. And the challenge is you stay on that. Now, especially in the context we're talking about, it's persistent prayer, is praying for others. Believe that Johnny is going to see the word come, that the light of God's knowledge is going to come to him. People are going to come his path, cross his path and all that stuff. And he's going to get saved and come to knowledge of truth. And Johnny can be like the bottom of the barrel right now. It doesn't matter, right? We're all, if you're dead, you're dead. It doesn't matter with how dead you are, right? So that's where our persistence in prayer comes. Now let's, we're going to wrap this up here, but here's some ways to pray according to the word. Well, and first, you don't have to look at this, but 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Now that's that's Paul writing it, right? But it's for us, but it's really God. He has no greater joy. We just saw that people aren't saved, and when they are saved, their joy is in heaven and all that, right? Some prayers for like a children. All the children shall be taught of the Lord, and great peace shall be of thy children, in Isaiah 54:13. See, you believe that they're taught of the Lord, that God's going to guide them, they're going to lead them, okay? We pray for that. Our children shall be mighty upon the earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed, Psalm 112:2. See, we go from the word, pray it according to the situation. Now, and here's a good one. Look at Philippians 1:6. You have to look at this. This is good, too. See, as we pray according to the word, it's not us making things up. We're praying with a guaranteed result, what God wants. So we just have to pray it. God can't believe for us. You know, that's not the way it works, right? He sent his word to heal people and deliver them when they believed it. And they will always get healed and delivered. Okay, 1:6. 1:6, here it is. Philippians. It says, being, see, confident of the very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So, now, this is a good Amplified Classic version. It says, now we're praying for like a child or someone else, right? We are convinced and sure of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in our children will continue until the day of Jesus Christ, right up to the time of his return, developing that which is good and perfecting and bringing it to full completion in them. That's a good, nice amplified version where we're really knocks it home. See, they're going to start it and complete it. We believe according to God's word. Now, we're not responsible for getting completed and started. God is. Ours is just to pray according to his word like that. Another thing you pray, like, God, meet them in the way they need to be met, because some people respond to different things, right? Mm-hmm. It doesn't have to be your child or somebody. It could be a relative. Somebody that you know you're working with and you know, like, hey, God, and he puts it on you, just pray for him and thank him for that. And you give it to him. Send people across their path. They will listen to. We look at that. Pray for a hedge of protection around them. Give angels charge of them and keep them in all their ways until they come to that point of believing. Because the adversary is going to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to keep them blinded. So the prayers breaks that blindness away, if you will. It's like cataract surgery. Okay, it may take a while, but you're inching away. But if we stay persistent in prayer with that, I mean, you can apply it to yourself too, but this is more of to other people. So we're going to wrap it up here in the, this is a good verse that I, Matthew 16:18. And Jesus told us all this stuff here. And remember, we're going to see we have the power, right? All things are under our feet, right? Says it somewhere, the church, right? Who's under the feet? The adversary, right? All principalities, powers, right, are under our feet. They have no authority over us. So our prayers have authority in situations. And we're the church, right? So it's 16:18, Matthew. Matthew 16:18. Matthew 16. May have the wrong one here. 16:18. Maybe it's 18:16. No, it's like the one 18. Right. Where's the one? I know what it is, says anyway. Okay. It says when thou art Peter upon this rock. When
that was 16:18.
Is it?
Yeah.
Oh, no wonder. I'm in John. That's a good one. Good catch here. We have people paying attention. I know. I'm like, well, what happened there? I got it written down real bold. 16:18. Okay. There we go. That looks better. Okay. So he said, blessed art. So in verse 18, he said, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build what? My church. So he's talking future, right? So we are the church now. He built the church. And what? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Your prayers have power over the gates of hell. They shall not prevail against it or against anybody. If we pray according to God's word and we expect God to open the doors of understanding in their lives and deliver them, the gates of hell, because the gates of hell want to keep them in bondage. Think of the gates, right? Lock them in. We bust them out. But if nobody prays for somebody, you ain't busting them out necessarily, right? God says send labor. So we go pray for these people. We pray for one another. And look, the next verse, 19. Right, thank you. And I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Now we know the kingdom of heaven's where? Inside us, right? Kingdom of God, kingdom. Right? We've heard, Greg's been teaching on that for a while. We got the keys, okay? And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatever is already bound in heaven, and you say it's bound on earth. Basically, we're agreeing with what the word says. And we can bind the adversary from blinding these people, taking the obstacles out of their way so they can't receive the word of God. So they can receive, And see, we have that power, and it shall not prevail against us. So if we believe that and play with fervent prayer, you're going to see a lot of people's lives change. And even even our own life. We bind stuff. Like you were saying, Michelle, you were tired of having a cataract, taking some drug for a while, right? That's where you got to put your foot down, because we have authority. That's it. Done. Sickness has no authority over us. It's under us. Now we have to fight. It's going to be a fight. But you put your foot down, you get angry at sick. You don't put it up. You don't tolerate it. Well, I guess some of them, it's the way I am. We stand with it. And God works with it. It ain't going to be a miracle all the time, but we stand on what God says. And we believe what he says, and we persisted in prayer. Amen?
Amen.
Let me close with prayer here. Right? Heavenly Father, thank you that we are the church, Father, and we have been given authority on this earth by your Son, Jesus Christ. We're his body, and we're his hands and feet. And there are people out there that need healing or deliverance. They need deliverance just to get saved. And then other people who need to come in knowledge of the truth. So we'll pray according to your word, Father, that you put people across our paths as we go out in our daily lives, and we're aware that, Father, that you want people saved, coming out of the truth, and we open our mouths and look for doors of utterance open up for us, and also pray for those that we don't have physical contact with, but we can pray that they get saved and coming out of the truth, according to your word. And we thank you, Father, that you've given your church the authority and the responsibility to do this. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.